We're part of a fellowship called the Assemblies of God. That's, this church is an Assemblies of God church, right? It's part of the fellowship that we are. Each church is autonomous, right? Which is why it's not actually technically a denomination. It's called a cooperative fellowship because each church can kind of do its own thing. So there's a few variations on some small details between church to church. But as a group, to be an Assemblies of God church, you have to agree on a few things, right? There's this thing called the 16 fundamental truths. That's our core doctrine. As a church, your pastors are that way. We have some position papers where the Assemblies of God stands on positions. Generally, our theology and positions line up with most other evangelical things in most things, right? Especially the big things, right? Like we always talk about it. This church does so much with the other churches in this community, right? We believe in kind of that evangelical idea of if you believe that God is, or that the word of God is inspired by God, that Jesus is the only way to God and Jesus is God, then we agree on more than we disagree on, right? Like if you agree with those three fundamental truths, we can do a lot of things together, right? But there are some small points that are different. And I just want to let you know, I want to talk about one of those issues today. I'm a pastor, so I know that like my targeted ads are going to be different than yours. I know that my feed on social media content probably looks different than yours. I know what those happens. But for the last 3 weeks to a month or so, my feed has been dominated by a topic specifically about whether or not women should be allowed in ministry, right? Like that has been something that has been on my feed just everywhere. I even had a conversation with two of my daughters a week or two ago. One of them mentioned to somebody that she was planning on going to school to go into the ministry. And that person was like, I thought the Bible said women couldn't be pastors, you know? And so she asked me where we stand on it and why we believe what we believe. And we're talking through those things. And so I just want you to understand and make our position clear. It's such a big thing. I'm going to try not to be all preachy this morning, which is why I'm sitting down. Okay. If I walk around, I'm going to get real preachy. It's just who I am. It's in my nature. So I'm going to try and just sit and just teach a little bit about what we believe the Bible says on this topic. I also want to say, if you disagree with what we lay out this morning, I believe you're still going to go to heaven. Okay. Like this isn't a heaven or hell type issue. But I do believe it's a very important issue. You don't have to agree with every single fine point of theology to attend this church, right? I love how varied the backgrounds and stories are of the people that attend here. But I want you to know where we stand. I also want to say that if you disagree with me and you want to have a chat later, that's fine. I'll open it up. But I want to make a couple things known. I'm not going to argue with you. And we're going to let the Bible decide what we're going to talk about, not our opinions on things. Okay, so if you disagree with me, you're going to need to read up and see what the Bible has to say, and then we can have a discussion. Okay, so we're going to go through that. There is a very lengthy position paper by the Assemblies of God that they have available on this. If you go to ag.org and then click on beliefs, position papers, and then find the one that says women in ministerial leadership, you will see what the Assemblies of God has said about its position paper. To be a position paper, it is something that has to be brought forward and then voted on by the General Council of the Assemblies of God, meaning that their collected pastors have had to vote to say, yes, this is what our position is on this piece of doctrine, okay? And so it's this, it's a big thing that's on there. And I just want to say, I just want to lay all that out. As upfront, I want to say, as the Assemblies of God and myself personally, we believe God can and does call women into all forms of ministry. That is our stance on this, okay? If this is unpopular with a certain group of Christians, I want you to know we don't pick our opinions and positions based on what we think is popular. We base it based on what we believe the Bible says, okay? And so that is such an important thing for how this goes. Some people will read the same scriptures we're going to go over today and come to a different conclusion, right? Like that happens in scripture. Like we can read the exact same verse and pull something different out of it based on what we see in there. But I want you to know as we go through this, this is such an important thing. If your decision to not see women as available to be leaders in the church is based on a careful study of scriptures, then so be it, right? I disagree, but so be it. But if it's just based on the fact that you don't like women in leadership roles, I think you need to do some time on your knees before Jesus, right? Like this becomes a really important thing. We're going to kind of do this. I'm going to roll quick. There's probably not going to be time for you to get to every single passage that we're going to talk about this morning. So if you want to see them all, you can either get out a pen and paper, like old school, right? And start writing them down. You can make a note in your phone. That's fine. Or you can be really fast and follow along. Or you could also just shoot me an email and I can send you the scriptures. Okay, or you can DM me, or you can do all of the various ways that we do this, right? Some people are like, DM, he said DM, right? You can instant message me, right? Like, there's all kinds of ways that you can get a hold of me, and I can get you this list, okay? So we're going to go, I want to just take a look real quick at some women in the Bible that God used mightily. We don't have time this morning to go through every woman in Scripture that God used in a leadership role. There's not enough time. Okay, but I want to look at some of the big ones that I see, some of the ones that are most impactful for me. Godly women appear throughout the entire Bible. They not only appear, but we see that they are in the same leadership roles as men throughout the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. Right? They accomplish great things. They're anointed by God. It would be foolish to look at the Bible and not see that it is a male-dominated society, right? And so most of the things that happen in there have to do with men in leadership roles. But it would also be foolish to not acknowledge how powerfully and mightily God used women in all of the roles in the Bible. Right, and so as we do that, we're going to look through. So I want to start with one that you may or may not be familiar with, a woman named Huldah. How many of you know who Huldah is, right? One hand. Okay, perfect. So someone either isn't raising their hands or very few of you know. This story is found in 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm not going to read all of it, but and you see this story in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 12 through 22. What happens is Josiah becomes king, and he is not happy with the way that this country is running. He's king over Israel, and he's dissatisfied with how the country is going. They are sacrificing the wrong gods. They're doing all these things. So Josiah says to Hilkiah, who is the high priest, we need a word from God. And in verse 14, it says that they go to the prophetess Huldah. They need a word from God, and they seek out this prophetess named Huldah, okay? It's such an important moment. They go looking for her. She gives them spiritual guidance. She hears a word from the Lord, and based on what she hears from the Lord, says to them and teaches them the meaning, it is the backbone and the basis for all of the reforms and actions that King Josiah takes. Her words from God absolutely make the difference in here. What's interesting is who else they could have gone to at this time. The prophets Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, is alive at this time. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, they're all alive at this time, prophesying in the name of God at the exact same time. They don't go to them, they go to Huldah to hear the word from God. God uses her mightily. Deborah is another one that is a huge moment in here. This story is found in Judges chapter 4 and 5. And just like the normal thing that happens, the nation of Israel is delivered by a judge. They have it good for a while. They get comfortable. They fall into sin. God allows a foreign army to come in and attack. The people finally get desperate enough to look back to God, and they call out to him. And so you can see it, Judges chapter 4, verse 3b. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. That's the normal progression. Verse 4, Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. What does that mean? It means Deborah was the political and spiritual leader of the Israelites at this point in time. Not just a figurehead, she is the political and spiritual leader of the Israelites, okay? Absolutely. It comes to a point where they're going to go to war, and the general of the armies won't even go into war unless Deborah comes with, right? So not only does she become the spiritual and political leader, she also becomes active in the military leadership of the country at that point in time. Deborah is absolutely used mightily by God in a leadership position, both political and spiritual, of the nation of Israel. Miriam is another one. Our oldest daughter is named after this woman. Her story is wild. It's such a cool thing that we see her ups and her downs. In Exodus 15:20, it says that Miriam was a prophetess. But there's one portion of scripture that I really want you to get, and I don't know if a lot of people even know that Micah talks about Miriam. Okay, but I want you to turn to Micah chapter 6, verse 4. Micah chapter 6, verse 4. Micah chapter 6, verse 4. Here is what the Lord spoke through the prophet Micah. For I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. God says you are in bondage and you needed deliverance. We always talk about Moses and Aaron being sent by God. But God's holy word actually says Miriam was just as sent as Moses and Aaron. God chose this woman to help lead them out of the nation of Egypt and become their own nation. Right? With me? Yes. Proverbs 31. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Solomon wrote most of it. Proverbs chapter 31. I'd like you to read verse 1, right? Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. The sayings of King Lemuel contain this message, or have this oracle, right? Which his mother taught him. So whose words are Proverbs 31? His mother's. Proverbs 31 are the words of a woman inspired by God, preserved for us for all time, full of God's healthy wisdom. So if you're someone that struggles with women teaching in the church, you've got a real problem here. You probably need to not preach out of Proverbs 31 ever, because you'd be using the words of a woman. Right? It's just what we see on the page. These are her words, inspired by God in our holy scripture. So the next time somebody says to you, God didn't use a single woman to write anything in scripture, you can say, want to bet? And turn right to Proverbs chapter 31 and see it. That's not me. It doesn't take any twisting. That doesn't take any sort of like fancy footwork according to scripture. You just read verse 1. These are her words. Period. They're her words, right? So it's such important. God used Ruth, Esther, and others. I mean, again, I could go on. We don't have enough time to go through all of them, but to govern and to advise his people. And I want you to hear this next one, because I really believe this is foundational to our understanding of women in ministry, right? This is such an important a piece of scripture. Peter actually quotes this same verse later in Acts when he is giving his sermon. He quotes this very passage, and it's in Joel. It's chapter 2, verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel is prophesying about a time in the future, right? A time after the Messiah has come and all of these things are going to happen, right? Joel is prophesying about that. He's prophesying about our time, okay? Our time. The time after the Messiah, when the Holy Spirit will come to this earth, right? And will begin working in people. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, and it shall come to pass. I'm actually going to read this real quick. I'm going to read this out of the King James Version, just in case you don't trust those fancy new translations. I'm going to read it right out of the King James original version, okay? I don't do that very often, but I just want to make sure you know that this isn't some newfangled thing, okay? So Joel chapter 2, verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days I will pour out my spirit." God, through his prophet Joel, says it's coming for everyone. The Holy Spirit is not going to differentiate whatsoever between male and female leadership as he pours his spirit upon them. Okay, this really becomes such an important thing. In the New Testament, Jesus didn't seem to be bothered at all by women learning and serving alongside of him. Jesus elevated and empowered women all around him, right? In the birth story of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, we see Elizabeth anointed and prophesying over Jesus in the womb. We see in the same chapter, Anna, the prophetess, knew who he was before he was ever born, right? We see all of those kinds of things. Jesus allowed women, Anna saw him after he was born, but she'd been waiting for him is what I mean by that, just so we're on the same page, okay? Jesus allowed women to learn at his feet in Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 8. That might seem like a degrading thing in our society, but that was actually a place of honor in theirs. And he allows women to come and learn right at the feet of the teacher, which is the place, the premier place that a disciple wanted to sit in front of their teacher. Okay? This is so new and it's so different in this culture. In John chapter 4, Jesus not only meets with a Samaritan woman and he not only teaches her about godly things, but afterwards we see her go into her community, preach the name of Jesus, tell everyone she knows about what has happened and lead them back to Jesus. And we see in this that they say, "We heard you and now we hear him and we believe it all." This woman was used to carry a message of Jesus Christ, and a great revival broke out in Samaria, a place where the Jews hated of all places, because she was willing to be an evangelist for Jesus. The first people to carry the news of the risen Messiah, the very first people that Jesus told carry the message of the resurrection was a group of women. The most important message of all time. The tomb is empty. He is alive. He trusted that message with women. They carried it. They were the very first evangelists, the very first preachers of an empty tomb, of a risen Messiah. It was a group of women. So we're going to deal with a couple of Paul's writings because they're the center of the controversy, right? When you look everywhere else in scripture, you would be like, man, women clearly are used in leadership in the Bible. But there's these two portions of scripture that Paul writes that give us a struggle, right? We've seen God use women to lead, to teach, to prophesy already. But I really think that what happens is we lock in on these two isolated portions of scripture and we don't look at the whole batch of what Paul writes. Right? We just look at the two little sections and we don't look at all of his other writings. And that's where I think our problem comes. Instead of just looking at these portions of the scripture, what else did Paul say about women in ministry, right? Paul approved and encouraged women in spiritual and leadership roles. Paul identified and thanked women like Phoebe, okay? In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, he identifies Phoebe with the word diakonos, okay, which means servant or leader. This, by the way, is the exact same word he uses to identify himself, okay? The word everywhere else in scripture except right here is translated deacon. But in most translations, we transfer it as it relates to Phoebe as servant, okay? I want you to hear, this is such an important thing. He calls her a deacon. He uses the same identifier for her as himself. It was a minister of God's word and a leader in the church. That's what this word meant. Somebody who ministered the word of God and led a local church. Paul refers to her with that word. He also calls her in verse 2 a helper. That word is patron or protector. Okay, that's what that word means, a patron or a protector. In the church context, what that means is she is the protector of the theology of that church. That's how it's used in the New Testament, right? The helper. It's translated helper all over Scripture that way, but I just want you to understand what they were saying when they did it. It was her job to protect that church from false teaching. Okay, that's Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. He also mentions Priscilla. She is mentioned numerous times throughout the New Testament. When she's mentioned with her husband Aquila, almost universally, she's mentioned first. Okay? Everywhere else in the Bible, when you see people, like when they list the disciples, Peter's always mentioned first. What do we say that means? That Peter is the leader of the disciples. Right? Priscilla is mentioned before her husband. Now, listen, I believe that there are roles in a home. There are those kinds of things. We just talked about that last week. Don't get all into a tizzy about it. Go back and listen last week if you missed it. But their ministry, I believe that means Priscilla led. Okay? And I mean, it's just what you see. Regardless, she is directly in it. What I want you to see also is in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, you see Priscilla is directly responsible for the discipleship of a man named Apollos, who is mentioned all throughout the New Testament again as a very powerful evangelist for the Lord. She discipled him. She taught a man better scripture and understanding. Not a child, a grown man. Okay? She was directly responsible for that. You see it again in Acts 18, 26. Lydia is mentioned in Acts 16 in Philippi. She is the very first person recorded in Europe to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And according to church history, she went on to become a powerful leader in the church. Eudoa and Syntyche are mentioned in Philippians as leaders. They are confronted because they're arguing with each other. But Paul doesn't call out their leadership. He just calls out that they're arguing and says, lead better. Junia in Romans 16 is one of the most interesting ones to me. Okay, Junia in Romans chapter 16. This is Paul writing about her, right? Verse 7, it says, greet Andronicus and Junia. Older translations translate this word Junius, okay? They wanted to talk about it being part of another name that has long since lost its value as a rational argument. There's no reference whatsoever in ancient Greek to the name Junius. The word Junia, however, is all over the pages, right? It was a lady's name. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who were in prison with me. They are highly respected, or some translations say they are outstanding among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. So what does he say about these people? They were traveling with me. They're in jail just like me, and they're highly regarded as apostles. Junia was an apostle of the Lord. Okay? It's such an important thing for us to understand this. As we look at this, it's obviously a female name. It's such an important thing. And we see this, that she's highly thought of. She is one of them. Right? Galatians chapter 3. I want to get this before we dive into those things. Okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 is where I'm going to start. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul is talking about how we should be as followers of God. What does it look like to enter into the kingdom of God, right? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of us can become children through faith in Christ, right? And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham, you are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. This is a verse that is taken drastically out of context now by people that want to try and say, see, God says once you choose Jesus, you don't have a gender anyway. That is not what he is saying right here. Okay, I want you to be aware of that. But he does give out three specific divisions that will no longer hold us out of the kingdom of God. Right? Three specific divisions, right? Grace has broken down ethnic barriers. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Where you're from, what your family line is, what the blood you have, what color your skin is, none of that should matter in the power of Christ's grace. You choose Jesus Christ, you are part of the family, period. I think every Christian would be like, yes! They might not live that out every day, but they would at least say that's true, right? Grace has broken down class barriers. There is neither slave nor free. It has broken down class barriers. I think most Christians, if not all Christians, would say, yeah, slavery shouldn't be a thing. Right? And the third one is gender barriers. There is neither male nor female. And this is where Christians are like, ooh, I don't like that one. No class barriers, no race barriers, yeah. But there are gender barriers in the kingdom of God. Paul says in Galatians that that is no longer a barrier in the kingdom that God has established, right? It is such a big thing as we look at this. So what do we do with all these verses where women are barred from speaking in church, where they're supposed to be silent? We don't ignore these portions of scripture. We don't deny these portions of scripture. We just want to understand these portions of scripture. So here's the question that we have, right? Were these timeless instructions, or were they specific in the context of these passages? Right? We see that over and over and over again, right? Proverbs is full of that. Proverbs gives different advice, like almost seemingly contradicting advice. And we don't call that a contradiction. We say there's a story behind it, right? Like, we say that all the time. We do these things all over the place. If you are a person that has struggled with alcoholism your entire life, I would never say you should go to a bar and try and witness there. It would be stupid to put you right in harm's way that way. But if you have not struggled with that and you come to me and you tell me, I think God is telling me I need to go to the bar and try and talk about Jesus this Friday, I'd be like, have at it, buddy. I would give different advice based on different contexts. That is not a contradiction. That's how life works, right? So as we look at things, what do we see? The first one that we'll deal with is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing to Timothy in Ephesus. I'm going to warn you right now, I might go 5 minutes over. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted to God, free from anger and controversy. I have never heard a sermon on that before. And I think if we spend as much time talking about how we should all come to church without any anger and without any arguing, our churches would be a lot better. If we spend as much time digging into that passage as we do what's about to come, I think we'd all be a lot better off. Okay? But we don't talk about that. We get to the next one. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly, for God made Adam first and afterward made Eve. One of the things that we see in Ephesians when you read, or in 1 Timothy, and particularly in Ephesians, and then in Acts, when we look at this story, this is where Timothy is. He's leading the church of Ephesus, is that women are the source of a lot of the problems in the church of Ephesus. They are. There's no way around it. They are, some of the women are false teachers, and other women are being led astray by false teachers and then preaching this false message wherever they go. It's part of the story of Ephesus, and there's no way around that. It's not because they're inherently dumb. First of all, they're not educated, really, in this culture at all, but it's just the story of what happened in this. And you see two worlds begin to to collide. Greek Christians are absolutely comfortable with women in leadership. Jewish ones are not. Ephesian Greeks grew up in a female-dominated religion. The Temple of Artemis was in the city of Ephesus, right? Artemis was the goddess of their religion. This temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world. If you study it, it's considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. Women led inside of it. They were priestesses, healers, spiritual gods, and prophets in the name of Artemis, right? And then later it became Diana. There was a yearly contest in which you would dress your daughter in the fanciest clothes you could get on her. You'd braid her hair and do it all fancy. You'd put fancy jewelry on them, and you would march them through the streets of Ephesus, where everybody would choose one daughter who looked the best to be the high priestess of their society that year. It was a church-sponsored beauty pageant that then you got leadership of the church, whether you had any other credentials. And what do we see Paul say? Don't braid your hair. Don't wear jewelry. Don't wear fancy clothes. Don't worry about what's outside. Why do you think he said that? Because they brought all this stuff with them. Now, interestingly enough, I see a lot of jewelry on women when I look out there. I'm not sure if I see any braided hair this morning on women, but I do see some women who definitely took some time to make sure your hair looked good this morning. Some of you are wearing fancier clothes than others. And I didn't hear a single person in this church say, you know what, it's time to go home and change. Because we believe that this is a cultural thing. But then one verse later, we're like, nope, that's for all time for every woman. Sit down and shut up in church. Paul's writing this letter to confront false teaching. The false teachers are either women, they're being controlled by false teachers. Paul confronts the false teachers over and over. And after all of this, he says, he comes to this conclusion, I'm not going to let women teach. Right? And I would have to say, in that context, I agree with him. In the context of the women are being led astray, and they are struggling with being deceived, and then they are becoming the false teachers, I would say, those women need to sit down and be quiet and learn better. Not because they're women, but because they're false teachers. If this had been a story about men being deceived by false teachers, and we see that over and over again in the New Testament, and Paul says they need to be removed from fellowship. Nobody says every man should be moved from fellowship. We say he was talking to specific people. And we see this stuff happen over and over and over again. I find it super interesting that in 2 Timothy, the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy while he's the pastor of Ephesus, in chapter 4, verse 19, Paul greets Priscilla, this traveling itinerant preacher, right? And nowhere in that letter does he tell her that she should cease teaching. He just says, she's awesome, say hi. The same writer to the same church, different rules for different circumstances, right? Because circumstances decide what we have to do that. One of the things that gets overlooked here all the time is Paul says women should learn. And to the Jewish Christians, that was unheard of. N.T. Wright, a famous theologian, says, we emphasize the quietness and submission part at the end of the verse, but not the unique part of telling them to learn, which is so important in this culture. He also says here that this is submission to God, not to every man around them. That is the word that is used in that context. While Paul seems to prohibit female leadership in this situation, he promotes it in others, as we've already seen. So we either see a contradiction in Scripture, or we see Paul giving specific instructions based on circumstances that were going around. Let's get to the second one. If church life was rough at Ephesus, you need to know that didn't hold a candle to what was going on in Corinth. Right? If it was bad at Ephesus, Corinth buried it up. Paul addresses personal attacks on him, out of control worship on him, spiritual abuse, spiritual gifts being used for a person's own to make them known, right? Like it is a benefit, but like it's for their own pride, right? To make them seem great and like they have more of God. He also confronts immorality in the church and the universal thing in so many of Paul's letters, false teachers, right? There is a reason Paul has to take an entire chapter and teach them about what love is in this book. Because they're so angry and they've been battling so hard, he takes so much time and does this. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to pick it up in verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. After speaking about the spiritual gifts and how they should be used, he says this, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. Women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church meetings." How do we deal with this? It's similar observations as the last one. The arguments are the same. But first, keeping silent in church isn't a total prohibition of speaking in church, right? For them to keep silent isn't a total prohibition. You're like, what? Didn't we just read? Keep silent? Okay. He couldn't have meant that in all circumstances. Why? I would like you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First, same book, same letter, same people. Okay, same author, same one. 1 Corinthians 11:5. "But a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head, for this is the same as shaving her head." Okay, we're going to come back to that in a second. Okay, I'm going to explain that in just a minute. But what did we just read? A woman, if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head. He's writing in how a church should function. He's saying women are going to pray and prophesy in your midst. There's a right way to do that. So he couldn't mean be silent in all situations. How could they they could pray silently. How could they prophesy silently? So he clearly gives them permission to speak, and then says they shouldn't speak. What is he saying? Right? Like, why is this so important? He lays out the gifts, including the vocal gifts, prophesying, words of knowledge, tongues. At no point does he say these are only for men. At no point does he do that. He says words like all. You should all. We're all members of the body. We all have a gift. Over and over again. All, all, all. You know what that word means in the Greek? All. All. But what Paul wants is order in the service. Women were causing disruptions. In this culture, and particularly in Corinth, they were not educated, and they were separated many times, right? Like the women sat on one side and the men sat on the other side. Kind of like if you go to a lunch with a whole bunch of retired people, right? Like all of the men are going to sit at one table and all the women are going to sit at another table. Right? Like that's what's going to happen. And they're going to be talking to each other though still. Right? And they do that by what? Talking loud enough to be heard by the other table. Right? So we see this start to happen. We see these kinds of things happening. Even aside from that, what happens is these women are not educated, but they've just been allowed to learn. They've just been allowed into church to learn. And they have questions. So what they're doing is in the middle of the church service, they're like, I don't understand that. Can you explain that to me? So Paul gives a specific instruction for women in this context, just like head coverings. Remember that? Women in Corinth should only pray with their heads covered. Why? There was a gigantic temple in Corinth that is known worldwide at that time for its temple prostitutes. The way that you worshiped God in that temple was to go to the temple and have lots of vigorous activity. And the way that the women showed themselves as really good at this was to be very vocal and obnoxious in their participation. And none of them, so in that culture, the way they identified who the temple prostitutes were versus who weren't, were women who weren't prostitutes wore a head covering. And those who didn't walked around without a head covering. So if this is universal and not any sort of you know, cultural thing, how many of you in this place sang one of the songs with us this morning? Okay, ladies, man, put your hands down. I'm only talking to the ladies right now. Ladies, how many of you sang a song with us? Okay, that's praying. How many of you are wearing a hat? One. So we either need to buy a whole bunch of hats and hand them out to every woman when they come in here, or we need to understand he was making a cultural statement saying, I don't want you to be confused with the prostitutes. Not that the prostitutes have no value, but I want you to understand, I want people to be able to look at you and see women of God, not another temple prostitute. It's a contextual thing. So does head covering still apply? Does jewelry still apply? Does braiding your hair still apply? Most of our churches would say no. Most Christians would say absolutely not. But do the same verses in the same context, in the same letter, by the same author that say a woman should be quiet no matter what, apply? Universally. This is kind of an all or nothing thing, isn't it? If you're going to say women have no part in church, then you've got to really do a lot of reconfiguring. Right? What we're saying here is these verses are valid and they are important. And in certain contexts, they absolutely are valid and should be followed. But I do not believe for a second Paul was making a universal claim because he's so pro-women in other places in the Bible. And he's not just pro-women, he's pro-women in leadership positions, calling them by the same title he gives himself, calling them apostles, encouraging them, calling them co-workers and co-laborers. I do not believe Paul could have said all of that and meant this as a universal statement. So because of those things, what I'm left with is not that the Bible is contradictory and not that the Bible is wrong, but Paul was giving specific instructions when the church is out of control to help it get back in control. And it is valid, and it is God-breathed, and it is God-inspired, and it is important. Just the same as Phoebe was important. Just the same as Junia was important. And what their work and in their context of ministering the gospel was. Paul used the word servants and fellow workers to describe the men who traveled with him. You know what words he used to describe all the women to describe the women who traveled with him? Servants and fellow workers. After all this, I believe without apologizing and without making any sort of run around, without sort of any sort of those things, that God can and will continue to call and empower women in every leadership role in our churches. Amen. I just believe it. I believe it's true. I believe it's what the Bible teaches us, not based on my opinion, but based on what I see in Scripture. I know this is kind of a weird Sunday morning talk. I know this is a little different than how we usually do it. But I believe that this is such an important matter. And as we're coming through these things and as we see churches that are being blasted even for having women as their podcast host by certain denominations right now, I thought it was very, very important for us to talk about this very important thing that God didn't only call half the world into ministry, but that he wants to use us all to see the gospel furthered, to see the kingdom grow, and to see as many people come to know Jesus as possible. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus, I would love to have a conversation with you about the man who died for you and rose again so that you could be free. If you're a woman in here and you have felt like you didn't belong in the church world because of your anatomy, I want to apologize to you on behalf of the people who did that to you. And I want you to hear from my heart that if that happens in this church, that person is going to have me to deal with. Okay? It's such an important thing. We all are carriers of God's image, and he wants us all to further his kingdom. Jesus, you're good. And I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful that no matter what, you are good. I'm so grateful that you have called us, you have empowered us, and you have and will continue to use us regardless of who we are, regardless of whether we're male or female, whether we're Jew or Greek, whether we're slave or free. You just want your spirit to be poured out and to see people come to know you. We ask you, Jesus, to lead us and guide us in those endeavors. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday, everybody.